Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word.
I was in jail during Columbine, that tragedy. Jail is not on every pastor's resume, but it is on your pastor's resume. That's from when I spanked my stepson 5 swats on the backside with a belt and was charged in Jefferson County, the same county as Columbine, with child abuse. And I, of course, as you all know, spent a couple months in jail. And I watched the Columbine tragedy unfold live on TV from within the jail of the very county where the school resides, Jefferson County. And that night, as happens often in jails around the country, there was a Bible study, and the inmates, whoever wanted to go to the Bible study, could attend, and they do it section by section, pod by pod in jail. So it was our pod's time for a Bible study with a local pastor, and I went out. It was one of my first days in jail. And one of the guys that had entered the jail about the time I did was Sam. And I had just gotten to know Sam, and the first time he had ever gone to jail was when he had shot his stepfather in the face and killed him. And he argued it was self-defense, but at any rate, he ended up in jail. And after a lifetime of going in and out of jail, now here's this guy, Sam. I'm in for a spanking, and he killed his stepfather. But Sam spoke up. He was the first one of a number of inmates in this small room. It was cram-packed for Bible study, and I think it was especially well attended because of Columbine happening that day. It really affected people. One of the men in jail, he was in there for a DUI, and he had been in the military for quite a few years. And while we were watching the live news footage, he was actually in tears. And he kept saying to me, "Why aren't they going in? Why are they just standing there doing nothing?" Referring to the police officers, the SWAT team. Well, at any rate, the room was pretty full. And Sam spoke up and he said, "We can't always understand, but this is all a part of God's plan." And when he said that, my adrenaline started pumping and I got a bit hot. And the pastor who was visiting to teach the Bible study, he was nodding in agreement and then verbally agreed and gave assent to this idea. And a number of the criminals in jail there in the study were agreeing that this was God's plan. And God wanted these kids to be killed and this one teacher to be killed. And if that's true, I guess God wanted the SWAT team not to go in. And he wanted the cops to stand on the outside and wait just to mop up the mess. And it angered me because the God of the Bible was being blamed for the acts of the wicked. It angered me that Christ's reputation would be smeared with the actions of those who hate him. How would you like it if you were held responsible for the actions of your enemies? And it angered me that Christians would attribute the most shameful of crimes to Jesus Christ, the one who takes away shame and hates evil. So I spoke up to defend the honor of God. And that upset Sam and the teacher and some among the Christians housed there in the Jefferson County Jail. And only a few nodded in understanding that you don't attribute wickedness to God. Now I want to tie in a few different happenings to this topic of the honor of God and how we as Christians should honor God. This church, I want to thank you all for a few weeks ago sending me to Lansing, Michigan to a debate. It was a videotaped debate on the subject of predestination versus free will. Everything that happens, is it all part of God's plan? Or has God given us a free will in such a way that things happen that have nothing to do with God's plan? In fact, they're in opposition to God's plan. Well, that went extremely well, and now people all around the country are ordering that debate on videotape. And this past week, the Christians in Lansing who organized the debate, John Mangopoulos, a TV talk show host out there, and other people, organized a follow-up phone debate with a couple pastors and a room full of folks participating in a three-hour follow-up that I just got to be a part of. And it was a great time. And two pastors were there, and they were pretty much the ones that I was debating. The others were just observers. And right off the bat, the topic went to the justice of God. And the Calvinists, who believe in predestination, they brought up this question asking me, because they had heard that I might disagree with their position, would God ever send a baby to hell? And they argue that, well, a baby is born with original sin, which is true. And they think that, therefore, if an infant died, God would send that child to hell, and that God has often sent babies to hell. And that's a typical Calvinist view. And those in that room in Lansing had heard that I'm among the many who teach that it is unjust to punish a child for his father's sin, and that God is not unjust, and that God in the Bible clearly states that he would never punish someone for another person's sin, and he would never punish a child for the sins of the father. So to respond to this question about the justice of God, I started out like this. I said, last night I was at a dinner. And as I continued to describe the dinner I was at, it was a dinner with Columbine parents whose kids were murdered last April 20th. And I'm very concerned about the issue of exploiting that tragedy for my own ministry or my own sake. God forbid I would ever do such a thing. And so I asked some of the parents who were there, not all, but some, those related to Danny Rohrbaugh, if I could speak about this dinner. So I can mention Brian or Lisa by name, Rich and Sue Patrone, Mr. and Mrs. Rohrbaugh, the grandparents of Danny's. But I do not want to mention any of the other parents by name or their relatives out of concern for them. But here's what I told them in Lansing. I said, last night I was at a dinner of parents whose children were murdered in the Columbine tragedy. And a young lady murdered that day. Her dad was there. Maybe about 10 parents were there in a total of about 18 people. And this one gal who was murdered, her dad said this at the meeting, and I was devastated when I heard it. He said that others had told him, and he hesitated to say this publicly, but now he was going to say it at this meeting, that God chose our 13 families. God chose us to be here in this room tonight. God chose us to be the survivors of the murders of our children. 12 students murdered and one teacher. That's devastating. Think of what he is saying, what he has heard, and now what he's believing and promoting, that the author of Columbine was God. Now think about that. Another mom who was there, who had a child who was murdered, afterward spoke about one of her other children, a son, who has survived, but he lost his brother. And her son, I don't want to use their names, but her son is now rejecting God. He just doesn't want to believe in this Christian God who's responsible for this wickedness that he's observed. And she said that she agrees with the sentiment that God chose us, and this is all part of God's plan. And I said to her, I tried to warn her, because she's so concerned that her son is rejecting Jesus Christ. And I warned her as gently as I could. But I said, you are driving your son away from God. Now, when these sentiments were made in the meeting, I, in my seat, had wanted to speak up. But because of the venue, You know, I wasn't in jail as an equal among inmates. I was an invited guest and not an equal, where the meeting was about the parents who had lost their kids. And even though I think that this truth is crucial for people who are suffering to hear, that they're not suffering because of God's desire for them to suffer or God's plan, but that because of freedom, wicked people caused irreparable harm. And that's what's causing them to suffer, not God. But at any rate, out of respect, I did not interrupt or interfere, but afterward was able to talk to a number, including this mom. She defended this idea, and I pointed out to her, your son is rejecting an evil God, because a God who would do this is evil. And just imagine if you're misrepresenting God at this point in time. They said that God chose these innocents to be murdered, because you don't take the life of someone unless they're convicted of a capital crime. And if you do, it's called shedding innocent blood. And God is opposed to the shedding of innocent blood. They're saying that God chose these to be murdered. You know, in the past, God marked his chosen ones with circumcision, with the blood of the Passover lamb, with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't mark his chosen ones with the barrel of a gun. When Columbine's two unrepentant murderers were tempted to commit these crimes, now think of that. There was a point somewhere in time where this idea first occurred to them, and it was a temptation. And ask yourself, how did that temptation occur to them? Was it from God? I'd like to read to you James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. When this idea came into their minds to do this, it was not God trying to orchestrate his great eternal plan. It wasn't. James tells us about how temptations generally occur. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So they filled their minds with wickedness and hatred. They hated Jesus Christ. In the videos, they say that they thanked the Romans for killing Jesus Christ. They loved evolution and natural selection. They thought it was okay via evolution to kill weaker organisms to help natural selection succeed. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now that describes the Columbine event from beginning to end to a T. And nowhere in there does James say, and it's God's fault, or it was God's design, or God's plan. He says the opposite. Nor does God himself tempt anyone. Why do we attribute this wickedness of these two unrepentant murderers to God? What drives us to do that? We cover that question and its answer at length in the seminar Predestination and Free Will that we've done all over the country, I think from Honolulu to Pittsburgh. But this young man, the Columbine mom's son, who is now a victim and a survivor, whose brother was murdered, he is rejecting a God who's described as the Christian God, the author of evil, the orchestrator of children being murdered, women being raped, whole societies being brutalized, innocent people being tortured, all because it glorifies God. It's part of God's plan. The Christians who repeat that, and by the way, that idea goes back to the pagan Greek philosophers centuries before Christ. But the Christians who repeat that, they bring shame and dishonor to the Lord. When they get to heaven, just imagine, I said to this mom, if you are wrong, imagine a lifetime of dishonoring God by attributing to him all the evil of wicked men. You know, Calvinists who believe in predestination, that everything is predestined, Calvinists say that everything that occurs flows as a command from the mind of God. So when people murder children, it was a command from the mind of God. God predestined it. God planned it from before you were born, from before the foundation of the earth. I'd like to read you what God says about that in Jeremiah 19:5 and then Jeremiah 32:35. Both these passages, God is describing the murder of children. This is so relevant to Columbine. And in this case, he talked about children who were burned to death, burned alive as a sacrifice to their God. And the murderers at Columbine, they tried to send the school up in flames, but they didn't succeed in that. But they murdered children as a sacrifice to their God, which was the God of evolution, natural selection, and might makes right. Their God that hates Jesus Christ and celebrates the Romans for killing him. Well, God said, Jeremiah 19:5, concerning those who murder children, he said, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. And the same sentiment again in chapter 32, verse 35. Speaking of those who murder children, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination. This is not all a plan that has flowed from the mind of God. And these children died on just the right day that God wanted them to die. That is wrong. The pastor on the phone from Lansing, regarding the honor of God, he brought up this question of original sin, because he had heard that I have taught out of the Bible that God is just and he would never send a baby to hell for his parents' sin because he inherited sin. Now, it's true that Adam sinned and all the human race was in Adam when Adam died. 1 Corinthians 15:22, all the human race sinned in Adam. When Adam died, we were in his loins. And so sin and death and guilt came onto Adam. And since we were all in Adam, sin and death and guilt came onto the whole human race. But it's a vulgar idea to punish a child for his parents' sin. So God did something about that. God was not inclined to punish a child for the sins of his father. So I want to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 18, reading out of the New King James. We're going to look at this topic in this chapter, the Hebrew prophet Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel? In other words, they had a saying back then. And God says, what do you mean by this saying? And here it is. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. So that's their saying, because when things were miserable for them, they blamed it on God. Because they said, you know, our parents were evil, and therefore God, in his planning, God is punishing us because our parents were evil. Like the Jews wandering in the wilderness for 40 years who rejected God and Moses, and all the generations that followed through Joshua's time and the judges and the kings, and they were evil. So the Jews in the time of Ezekiel were saying that the reason we're being punished is because God is punishing us because our parents were evil. And so the saying that they had was, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And the chapter continues, Ezekiel 18:3. As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. God hated the false accusation made against him that he would punish a child for the sins of the parent, because that would be unjust. God says, you shall no longer use this proverb. Behold, all souls are mine, says the Lord. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die. But if a man is just and does what is lawful and right, verse 9, if he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments, he is just, he shall surely live, says the Lord God. If he begets a son who is a robber, verse 13, he, the son, shall not live. If he has done any of these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. If, however, he begets a son who sees all the sins which his father has done and considers but does not do likewise, but has executed my judgments and walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son, now please listen, because this goes right to the heart of the question, is God just? The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. People say, well, God planned Columbine to bring pleasure to himself. When those two unrepentant murderers then turned their violence inward and murdered themselves or committed suicide, we're told by Calvinists that this was all part of God's plan, and God does it all for his glory and for his pleasure. Huh? Here's what God says about it in Ezekiel 18, verse 23. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? If this was for the pleasure of God, there would have been repentance. If this was for the pleasure of God, it would not have happened. If God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, how much less does he take in the death of the righteous who are slain by the wicked? Verse 25, yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is it not my way which is fair and your ways which are not fair? Verse 32, for I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, says the Lord God. Columbine did not happen for the glory and pleasure of God. Now, what of the child who is born, the infant? There's so many little kids in this church. Look at them all over the place, and they're so nice and quiet. Little Michael, our son, how innocent he is and pure. He has inherited sin and death from his dad, from me, and going back through Noah, all the way back to Adam, because we were all in Adam when Adam sinned, as we're told by Paul in 1 Corinthians. And even our little baby, you know, many babies have died of disease. That's because they inherit sin and death from Adam through their parents. They do. But how about the guilt? How about the guilt? Because every Christian who dies, he may have sinned the day he died, but because the guilt of his sins are not held against him, he's able to go to heaven. Even though there's still sin in his life, and there's still death, obviously he died, yet because of what Christ did for him, he's able to go to heaven. But how about this little baby? The baby inherits the flesh, this tendency to sin. And whenever the baby gets the opportunity, he will sin. He will. So the baby inherits the flesh, which is this propensity to sin, given the opportunity. He inherits sin and death. But how about the guilt that would send him to eternal punishment in hell? Paul addresses that in Romans chapter 5, verse 18. And it tells us that when Adam sinned, condemnation, guilt, judgment came to all the world in Adam's sin. But then when Jesus Christ died for us, forgiveness of that sin of Adam's came to all the world so that all are justified of Adam's sin. I'll read you the verse, Romans 5:18. And this goes right to the honor of God, defending the honor of God and maintaining the justice of God, that he would not punish a baby for the sins of his father or for the sins of Adam. Therefore, as through one man's offense, that's through Adam's sin at the tree in the garden, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, that is guilt. As through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification. Paul says, just as guilt, the condemnation and judgment, just as guilt came to all men through Adam's sin, so too, through Christ's death, forgiveness, justification came to all men for Adam's sin. So we are forgiven of Adam's sin. And then two chapters later, Paul talks about this again, and he points out in Romans 7, verses 7 through 11, he says, I was alive once without the law. You've heard of the age of accountability. When a baby is born, he doesn't know the law. The knowledge of good and evil, he lacks. He doesn't know it. He doesn't know that coveting is a sin. He doesn't know that. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, we're told that those who are too young, they haven't sinned. Those, your little ones who today do not have the knowledge of good and evil, they're the ones who will enter into the promised land. But all those who are beyond the age of accountability, who sinned in the wilderness at the time of Moses, they would all be punished. But the little ones who were under the age of accountability, who did not have the knowledge of good and evil, and back then it's all in a big symbolic message, but the principle, the truth, if you're under the age of accountability, you don't know the law, you can't break the law. When you reach the age of accountability so that you understand the knowledge of good and evil, the law of God, and then you violate the law volitionally, knowingly, willfully, then you're guilty. Then you're guilty. So a little baby who's born, even though he's born with Adam's sin and death, the guilt he's forgiven of, so that he is alive to God, that little baby. A baby is alive to God. John the Baptist, when he was 6 months in his mother Elizabeth's womb, jumped for joy. He leapt for joy as an unborn child in the womb at the presence of the Messiah when Jesus Christ in Mary's womb came into the same house that he was in. We're told that in the Gospels. So here was this little baby, John the Baptist, alive to God. Paul in Romans 1 says that all men knew God, but they rejected him as they lived their lives. How did all men know God? It's because they were alive to God in the womb and as little infants, because they were innocent, because they were forgiven of Adam's sin. And so Paul says, Romans 7, verses 7 through 11, I'll just read a couple, verse 9. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, when I was old enough to understand the law, then sin revived and I died. Do you get that? I was alive once without the law. When I was a little baby, I was alive to God, innocent, forgiven. I knew God, but then I reached the age of accountability. I was alive once without the law when I was young. But when the commandment came, when I reached the age of accountability and I understood right from wrong, then sin revived. Came back to life. What does that mean, came back to life? He had inherited sin from Adam and guilt and death. But Jesus Christ, through his righteous act, forgave Paul of that sin, so he wasn't held guilty. So he was alive to God. I was alive once without the law. But then the commandment came, sin revived, because then I sinned just as Adam had sinned. And that's when sin revived in me. It came back to life. Because the guilt that I inherited through Adam was done away with, but now it was back of my own accord, and I died. The honor and justice of God. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Don't say that anymore, demands the Lord. The dinner at which I spoke with the Columbine mom regarding her son, who's rejecting God because he's been told that God was the orchestrator of this brutal crime. At that dinner, there was a speaker, even though it was a small group of people. Josh McDowell spoke. 20-some years ago, I read his best-selling book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. What a brilliant book. It presents the reasonable evidence, the verification for the truth of the Bible. You know, millions have read that book. And so many men have been persuaded that the Bible is true. Now, Josh McDowell has been a great source of comfort to those who've suffered through this tragedy. He has had a ministry to teenagers in schools. He's spoken to millions and millions of kids in schools and special events all over the country and the world. about 80 bestsellers he has, fabulously successful video series and tours that he's done. And in his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, it presents the evidence that's reasonable to persuade people to believe. But Calvinists teach something called total depravity. They say that men cannot see the validity of the gospel. Men cannot put their faith in God unless God first regenerates them. That's what they teach. They teach first God saves a man. First he's reborn. First a man is regenerated. And secondly, he has faith. Isn't that exactly the opposite of what the Bible teaches? Doesn't the Bible teach that first you put your faith in God and then you're regenerated, then you're saved? Calvinists say it exactly backwards. They say because we're dead in our sins, we can't even have faith. But that's not what Paul says in Romans 10. In the basic scriptures that teach us, explain what the gospel is, like Ephesians 1:13, but I'll read to you out of Paul's writings in Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a conditional statement there. And the condition comes before the result. If you believe, then you will be saved. If you believe that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's the method in the Bible. First you have faith, then you're regenerated. First you believe, then you're saved. The Calvinists have this backwards. What an absolute mess. Columbine is a plan from God. That's what Calvinists tell us. You know, if we look in the Bible at the stories that Jesus Christ confronted in the Gospels, why was this man born blind? Was it for his sin or for his parents? Jesus said neither. Why were these Galileans murdered by Pilate? Was it because they were the worst sinners? No. When the Tower of Siloam fell and it killed 18 people, 18 individual particular people, was it for a particular reason? No. Aren't these events part of a grand plan? No, but repent. These things could be examples for us. We could take these events and we could work out righteousness as a result. We could warn the wicked of their wicked ways. We could say, these things happen because of unrepentant sin. Repent, or you will all likewise suffer. Jesus asked, was it for this man or his parents' sin that this happened? Did Columbine happen because of the wickedness of the victims who were murdered? Was it because of their sin or their parents' sin that God had this plan to teach them a lesson? No! No. People get a false sense of comfort from the misinformation that God orchestrates their miseries. I think of the woman who came to the predestination and free will seminar I did in Indianapolis. There was about 100 people there that day. Her life for many years had been filled with grief and misery. She was a Calvinist. Not all Calvinists are miserable, but she was. She survived by telling herself that for some good reason, which she couldn't understand, Calvinists always say, we don't know why, but it's God's plan. She survived by telling herself that for some good reason, God gave her an utterly solitary existence, and that the alienation she felt from her family, her miserable home life, her terrible marriage, her work that was nothing but depression for her, it was all to serve a greater purpose. God had a plan in it all. God wanted her to suffer like this. God wanted her marriage to be a failure because it was part of his plan, and she suffered in it. She had become content with her wretched situation, and for a couple decades, she had accepted her lot in life rather than making an effort to change it, because it was God's plan. And as she heard in that seminar, scripture after scripture after scripture, unlike in this sermon today, we had 6 hours in the seminar, She had heard verses and chapters of the Bible in God saying the exact opposite, that God does not micromanage our lives, but he has created us with the resources to make our own decisions. She became horrified. The seminar ended with her in tears, overcome by emotional torment. She was thinking, is this way of understanding God true? And if so, am I then responsible for the life that I've lived? We Christians need to defend the honor of God. As multitudes blame God for their misery and pain, we need to stand tall and proclaim that it is God and God alone who can heal our souls. It is not God who brings our misery. But every time someone suffers, it is because men, someone, somewhere, has disobeyed God. Not because they've obeyed his plan, but because they've disobeyed his plan. His general plan for our life is that we would honor him and love our neighbors. That's God's plan for your life. We are reaping the consequences of those who oppose God, of those who do not conform to God's will for their lives. We reap the consequences of our own rebellion and that of others. My son Josiah and I drove by Columbine on the way to the dinner that night. It was the first time he had ever seen the school. We just live up north in Arvada. We lived for years in Kittredge in the foothills, and now up in Arvada. But he had never seen the school. And we slowed down, and just looking at the building, the name on the building, the sign out front, it was an emotional experience. And we were both astonished at the name of the school teams that's proudly displayed, Columbine, Home of the Rebels. Home of the Rebels? That's what brings the pain and suffering to our lives. Rebellion against God's plan. It's not God's plan that brings suffering. It's the rebellion against God and against his plan. That school tolerates rebellion. The home of the rebels, and they say that proudly. These two unrepentant murderers, they lived up to the school mascot name, Home of the Rebels. That's what they raised. Rebels. That's what they tolerated, rebellion. That's what they promoted, rebels. And then when the suffering results, we blame God for those who rebel against him, as though we should be able to rebel and suffer no consequence, as though rebellion against God could be his plan for our lives. This young man whose brother was murdered, his life hangs in the balance. He is a victim of Columbine, as there are so many victims. His life hangs in the balance. And as long as Christians are impugning the reputation of God and bringing shame to him by saying this was from the hand of God, young men like this young man will reject the Lord. And this young man, perhaps we could reach out to him. We're praying for him. We don't want to name him in the sermon, but we are praying for him by name and for his mom. But there are countless others that we don't know the names of, who hear Christians flippantly say, for every miserable example of wickedness and sin, it was God.
Hey, this is Bob Benyart. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online or call us at 1-800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. Or go to kgov.com, click on the store, and then you can get our Bible studies, or go to the subscriptions where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You could get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it.